Don't look down. That's what people say when you're at a high point up in the air and you're a long way from the ground. It's because if you do look down, you may begin to imagine the really bad things that could happen. We would stop to ponder how steep the climb, how far we have to fall, and the sharpness of the rocks at the bottom. And when we think about these things, fear takes hold. What if my foot slips or I lose my grip? What if I make a mistake and I lose my way or run out of strength before I reach the top? There's never a shortage of things to fear. In a tactic that would never be possible under today's rules, legendary Notre Dame football coach Newt Rockne once prepared for a major game by sending his attendants out into all the rough, working-class bars of South Bend. Their order was to recruit the meanest-looking characters they could find, as long as they met one criterion: they were really, really big. Coach Rockne put them all in Notre Dame football uniforms and had them run out onto the field along with the team members. He never put a single one in the game. He couldn't have without breaking the rules, but the mere fact that these opponents saw them sitting on the bench was enough. Fear did its work, and Notre Dame won the game. Fear is a strong motivator. It causes us to lock our doors and then to double check to make sure we locked our doors. It causes us to check for monsters under the bed or in the closet. It causes us to make the safe, known decision rather than venturing out into an unknown future. Fear is, of course, not always a bad thing. There are situations where that raised hair, gut intuition feeling is actually nature's way of keeping us safe. But fear run rampant can also keep us from God's will for our lives, as well as a future that might actually be better than we can currently imagine. Fear makes our problems and next steps seem more difficult and elusive than they may actually be. When Moses and the Israelites reach the southern border of Canaan, Moses sends spies out into the land that God had promised them, to scout it out and report back about its inhabitants and the landscape. After 40 days, the spies returned and reported back, saying, "We entered the land into which you sent us. It's actually full of milk and honey, and this is its fruit. There are, however, powerful people who live in the land. The cities have huge fortifications." But one of the spies, Caleb, encouraged them to go up and take the land like God had told them to do. But the others said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. All the people that we saw in it are of great size. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." To the whole gathered assembly, then, they told this. And they raised their voices and criticized Moses and Aaron, saying, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us here to fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they said, "Let's pick a leader and let's go back to Egypt." Now, before we go any further, let's reflect back on all these people have encountered and witnessed these last several years. These people are the same people God brought out of Egypt, freed from slavery by Pharaoh's hand. They followed the pillar of cloud and fire into the wilderness, where they witnessed God's divine work as he receded the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass on dry land. They were fed by God's own hand with manna and quail in the wilderness. They received God's covenant law and built a tabernacle where the very cloud of God's presence dwelled. And now they sit on the cusp of the promise God had made to them and are unable to move. This is where they have been heading ever since they left Egypt, and now they sit on the border of their promised land, paralyzed by fear. We can sit here and criticize the Israelites for their lack of faith, but let's be honest, would we be any different? It's easier for us to look back and see where God has been with us in the past than it is to imagine how God will carry us into an unknown future. Hindsight is 20/20, we say. So we long for what was rather than step forward into God's promises. Even if the past wasn't ideal, at least we knew what to expect. For the Israelites, the fear of moving into the blessing of God was stronger than the memory of what they endured in Egypt. At least in Egypt, they knew what to expect. Was it ideal? By no means, but it was familiar. They were afraid that to move forward would mean their death, even though God had led them to this point, had protected and sheltered them time and time again in the wilderness. Now, on the cusp of something new, they couldn't see how God could take them forward. We've probably all come to these points in our lives. This scripture is one that I used when Pastor Tim and I were down at the Stanton Church of the Brethren this past spring for their revival. The point of the weekend was to explore how to move into an unknown future as a church. Many in the church nationwide are concerned as they see the church they once knew fade and change. And for the Stanton Church of the Brethren, they wanted to hear from scripture what it would mean to move into an unknown and scary future. I used this scripture to talk about how God moves with us into the future, even when we deem it dangerous and threatening. We are often like the people of Israel, on the cusp of something new, convinced that it is something to be feared because we cannot imagine what it will be like, or even if God will go with us into this unknown future. Carrie Myers writes, "If we set our minds to it, we can probably all come up with a substantial list of reasons why we cannot overcome the challenges God has set before us. Sometimes the reasons have to do with the problem. It's just too big, too hard, too complicated. Sometimes it's us. We're not strong enough, not smart enough, not up to the challenge, often in more than one way. But then there's God. The key to successfully climbing mountains doesn't actually have to do with the difficulty of the mountain or the skill of the climber. It's about the one who made both mountain and climber. God is bigger than our biggest problem, and he is not limited by our weaknesses. When we believe that, it doesn't matter how high the mountain or how weak the climber. If we focus on God instead of our troubles and shortcomings, we can do whatever it is he has called us to do." In other words, it's less about the greatness of our trials before us and more about the greatness of our God. It's less about the bigness of our fears and more about the bigness of our God. If our God is small, then our fears and anxiety about the future depend on us and us alone. We cannot take risks because our safety depends on it. But if our God is large, then we can step out into the future with courage and wisdom because we know that God is at work. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are able to say yourself, 'I have lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along.' You must do the thing you think you cannot do." When God responds to his people's lack of courage, he first threatens to strike them down and disinherit them altogether. But when Moses pleads on their behalf, God says that he will forgive them, but not one of them that has come out of the land of Egypt and dwelt with God in the wilderness will see the land that he promised them. Only Caleb, who believed God and encouraged the people to go into the promised land, will be able to go into this land. This is not the kind of church we want to be. So unable to see the promises of God in the future that we will truly never see it. Instead, we will always pine for what was, convinced that the only way to go is backward, back to Egypt. If this is our attitude, we will never see or enjoy the fruit of God's labor. We will never enjoy the work of tending to God's vineyard in his promised land, that is, the unknown future ahead. We will surely die in the wilderness. However, if we, like Caleb, are convinced that God's promise is what leads us into the unknown territory, safe and with confidence, then we will not only see the changing of the church, but we will be a part of the change and be changed as well. the church isn't going anywhere. It's just moving into a whole new land. Thomas Merton once prayed these beautiful words about God overcoming and overshadowing our fear as we move into an unknown future. This was his prayer. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. And if I know that, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may not know I am doing it. Therefore will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. May we move into this unknown future, not paralyzed by fear, but confident that God's presence will never leave us. For Christ has promised that he will be with us to the end of the age. May that be enough to overcome our fears. Amen.